In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Men and brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when he heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, Lord, what shall I do? Or I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices, and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, and cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so now we get the other part of the saying, comma, right? And so we come now to Acts chapter 22, and we hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is his first public testimony that he made in this particular scenario before the Jews that were in Jerusalem, having been accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which he did not do. So Paul speaks to them, number one, in Hebrew. We know that Paul was fluent in Hebrew and Greek and probably Latin as well, and maybe other ancient languages as well, perhaps Aramaic, Syriac, and so on. So certainly we have him fluent here in Hebrew and Greek. The only reason I bring that up is because, as we have been hearing in our study on Friday night, there are some that make the allowance that, if there is a reading of the text of the New Testament that is in horrible Greek, grammatically strange, that's probably the authentic reading, because a scribe would have been no doubt more likely to smooth out and to make the apostles sound more educated. Can I just say that that is a slight not only to the apostles, but to the Holy Spirit? So we don't really think that's the greatest of textual criticism canons, especially when we consider the nature of the education of men like Paul and Luke, who were highly educated. Okay, so the apostle then seizes an opportunity to preach the gospel to the Jews. And he has, I think, quite a story to tell. His own testimony would apply to them. I know that we have this tendency in some churches to, you know, everybody needs to give their testimony. Well, I don't think so. I think, though, that this was one instance where, because the apostle was speaking to Jews, that testimony would have been a wonderful opportunity to present the truths of the gospel. And so Paul, as a Jew, is speaking to Jews, and it is, I think, fair to say that what he's saying here is the difference between you and I at this point in our careers is that the Lord Jesus appeared to me, and he hasn't appeared to you. But let me give you the benefit of that. Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you what that's all about, because I was easily as angry as you are all now, today. I persecuted that way. And if you don't believe me, the high priest is here. Ask him and ask the elders, because they're the ones that gave me the letters to go and do the arresting. And so his particular testimony has great relevance with regard to his audience. And so that has something that he makes use of in order to preach the gospel to them, to tell them about Christ. Notice also that Paul's conversion, as we've seen earlier in our study of Acts, is a life-changing event. He went to the ground and got up a new man on the road to Damascus. Well, that's what it means to be converted to Christ. It means that old things are passed away. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It means that we are now in the process of learning how more and more to put off the old man and put on the, what is his name? Oh yeah, new man. Why? Because we are new creatures. Notice that Paul has put on the new man. He's no longer, as he will give testimony in a couple of chapters, he'll say, there was a time in my life when I was mad. Not mad angry, mad manic. I was mad. But now I'm in my right mind. And you'll remember that he had just been accused of being mad. Right? Well, no, I'm not mad. I was. But I'm not now. And so we see the apostle here, a changed man. But notice also that the apostle makes use of some very human devices in his preaching of the gospel here. Number one, he speaks to them in Hebrew. Well, that's going to immediately arrest their attention. Sorry, I didn't mean to split that infinitive. That is going to arrest their attention immediately. Right? And then he speaks to them about his history as a Jew. I'm a Jew born in Cilicia of Tarsus and raised in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. The feet of Gamaliel. You know Gamaliel. He's that guy that you all love and respect. And so the apostle makes use of some very human devices in his connection with the people. This is a good example. This is a good example. This is why I've always been against those evangelistic programs that sit people down across restaurant tables with formulas. Learn to connect with people in real ways. Be a friend to them. Be helpful to them. And tell them the truth. This is what I see the apostle doing here. And I think it's pretty clear. If you desire to speak to someone about the gospel, about the great things that the Lord has done for you, do that. Connect with them. Help them to understand that you're not a notch in the gospel gunslinger's belt. Right? That you're someone who cares for them. Isn't that why we speak to someone about Christ in the first place? Because we care for them. Because under Christ, we're commanded to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And what better good can we do than to tell them the truth that we have learned from Christ? Okay? All right, so he relates his vision. And notice there's a little spot there where he says, I went up to Jerusalem. Verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, I think that that brief stay in Jerusalem is detailed in Acts 9, 26 through 8. And you'll find that there if you care to look that up. In other words, the history, as it's recorded by Dr. Luke, is consistent. There's a spot there right after Paul's conversion where he went up to Jerusalem. Remember, that's when Barnabas came with him and so on. Okay, and then finally, he tells them about his commission to the Gentiles. And as soon as the word Gentiles comes out of his mouth, they cut him off, they interrupt him, and they say, away with this man, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now, I just want to pull up there for a second and say, we have heard on many occasions about the ignorance of first century Jews with regard to their own scriptures. This is an important point for us to speak about. You remember when Christ was on the cross, and this is where we brought this out most recently, when Christ was on the cross and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What does Eli mean? It's Aramaic for what? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what did the people standing around say? The scriptural ignoramuses, what did they say? He's calling for Elijah. Whereas they should have recognized Psalm 22, verse 1. They did not. Instead, they showed themselves to be ignorant of the scripture. Okay, that's exactly what these folks are doing here also. Isaiah 49, it is a very little thing, it is a very small thing, that thou shouldest be a light to my people Israel. I will make thee my salvation to the ends of the earth, Isaiah 49. Among hundreds of other passages, notwithstanding the one we looked at earlier today, when God preached the gospel to Abraham and said unto him, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Had they known their Bibles, and had they set aside their prejudice, they would have understood that when Messiah came, he would send someone to the Gentiles. He said he would do that. So there is some spiritual, call it racial if you will, animosity here. There is some animus generated between the Jews toward the Gentiles. Jealousy, anger, and rage against the Apostle Paul because he would dare to say that Christ sent him to the Gentiles. And notice that they listened all the way through until he uttered that word. Well, this then speaks to all churches, and I know that there's a lot of things going on. There are a lot of things going on today with regard to race and the church. May I say that the things that are going on with regard to race and the church today are not about race and the church. Not at all. This is about a theory, a critical theory, that has to do with the destruction of all authority and other distinction in society and the reduction of society to what the prophet laments three times in the book of Judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's all this is about. It is not about race. The gospel is irracial. It makes no distinctions. The Jews rose up against the Gentiles in this day because they had a history of thinking ill toward Gentiles, when even in the Old Testament, according to Exodus chapter 12, it was possible for a man to sojourn into Israel, and according to all the religious rites, now he could not be a landowner, he didn't have stake in that land, but according to every other religious and spiritual rite, he was as one born in the land. Those are Moses' very words. He could partake of the Passover. He could have his children circumcised. As a matter of fact, that was required in order for him to partake of the Passover. He would become at that point in his life a covenant member with Israelites. So let us remember that the Jews of the first century here that seemed so dead set against Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles, they ought to have known better. So that we might examine our own hearts and see what blind spots we have concerning some overt scripture principle or other that we find ourselves adverse to and we don't root out. Okay, so that's the first section. Then we come to verses 22 through the end, the end of the chapter. And notice then that they lost their minds. They lost all form of order. Whenever you're involved in something and it seems like it is horribly disordered and everyone's losing their mind around you, probably time to stop and wonder what you're doing. Okay, so here, notice they cried out, cast off their clothes, that is their outer garments, and threw dust into the air. In other words, they became completely unreasonable. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Let me tell you what that means, okay? It doesn't mean you bring a guy in to the place of examination and you ask him a question, and if you don't get the answer, then you whip him until you get the answer that you want. Here's what it means. You bring a guy in, you strap him down, and you scourge him. You soften him up, and then you ask him questions, and he'll whimper out the truth. That's what examined by scourging means. In other words, it wasn't an option whether or not he was going to be scourged. When you're bound and carried away, you know what's coming. You're going to be strapped up, scourged, and you know what a scourge is, right? That's that leather whip. And they would put that on your back sufficient amount of times, and it would be the judgment of the examiner. There's a euphemism if you ever heard one, right? The judgment of the examiner, when you were softened up enough, to where you could ask a question and he'd have a reasonable amount of certainty that he's going to get the truth out of you. That's how that was done. Remember that for all of Rome's culture, that there were several things about Rome that to modern ears would be barbaric in practice. This is one of them. Okay, so they bound him and they're carrying him away, and Paul knows what's coming. And so he says, is it lawful to scourge a man before examining him being a Roman? Well, you could hear the gears grinding to a halt at that point, right? So notice what Paul did. He made use of a lawful precept of the magistracy over him. And that is not, this is not the coward's way out. This is live to preach another day. This is a good thing that Paul did here. And so notice that everyone now is acting very polite and sheepish and all of that because they had even threatened and even bound him, although he was a Roman citizen. And we learned something about Roman citizenship here. We learned that not only were there some that were called freeborn, they were born into Roman provinces of Roman parents, or at least one of their parents was a Roman. Gee, there's a parallel there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but I digress. And so Paul was a freeborn citizen, although a Jew, still a Roman citizen. And then what does the chief captain say? Now, chief captain, pretty high up there. What does he say? It was with a great sum of money that I obtained this freedom. In other words, you could buy your way into a Roman citizenship, but it was very costly. But once you did, you then retained all the rights and privileges of a Roman citizen. Now, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a lesson. There's a couple of sermons laying there on the surface what it means to be a citizen of heaven with its rights and privileges, and how wonderful it is, children, to be freeborn. Right? But that's another sermon. So, so he used the tools at his disposal. He has a wonderful appeal to the rule of law. This is the reason that magistrates are given by God as his ministers, to enforce that which is good and to punish that which is evil. And so there was a law that Rome had that gave their own citizens more rights than other citizens. Okay? And so Paul made use of that. All right, so then what they do is they continue on. Because notice the other thing that this magistrate is doing, and that is that he wants to get to the bottom of this unrest within his bounds. And so the next day then, they make a plan that Paul will give his testimony and there will be others of his accusers present so that they can figure out what this rabble was all about. Because it is indeed the magistrate's job to do what? What do we say? They keep the peace. Sometimes in keeping the peace, they need, like we heard last week, to tell people to go home. And when we're told by civil magistrates to go home, what are we going to do? We're going to go home. Right? Okay. All right, well, you know the rest of that. So thus ends the reading then of Acts chapter 22.